and people know you too well, you know that you're not perfect. Well, that's true. God can use imperfect people. And I trust that he'll use me this morning. Sometimes we look back in our lives and wish we could do things over. But you know, there's a time when we were forgiven, and each day we ask for the Lord's forgiveness. But you know, it's a delight. Really, it is a delight to be able to serve him, because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I wonder if you would turn with me to the book of Genesis. This is not where we're going to stay. But the Lord had burdened my heart concerning how much do we value our salvation, and how great is a God who provided that salvation. And I trust that this morning, as we look into his word, that not only will you be challenged, but you would also find a greater love for the Savior. Initially, I titled this The True Meaning of Christmas. It doesn't have to be spoken at Christmas at all. But Christ came to die, didn't he? He was born to die upon Calvary, so that you and I might be set free. I want to take you through the scriptures here this morning, just as an introduction to who God really is. Really is. We can't comprehend him. But let's take a brief look at scriptures to see the God that provided salvation and Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 3. I'm only going to read a few verses. Actually, turn with me back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. And we know that this is God creating the world around us. Verse 14, "Then God said, 'Let there be light in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day for the night, and let there be signs, be for signs and seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth,' and it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night." He made the stars also. He just added that. He made the stars also. I sort of like that. I'm just going to pause here for a minute. Can you imagine? He created the sun and the moon. Compared to the universe, how big is that? And then he adds, "And he made the stars also." Scientists, through their telescopes, can't find the end of it yet. He made the stars also. That's my God. "God set them in the firmament and the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day." God created in 6 days. Man has to take millions of years, but my God, it did it in 6 days. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. John was on the Isle of Patmos in exile, and it was the Lord's day. Verse 10, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet saying, 'I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And when you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea.' Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstand, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were like wool, as white as snow, his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like the fine brass as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as a sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And then he said, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he said, or he laid his hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen." Let's pray. Father, what a God we serve. What a Lord Jesus Christ we have. And Lord, if it was really something, but we really couldn't behold your countenance, and John could best describe it as we read it here. Father, what a Savior. What a Savior. The beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Father, we just pray for a little glimpse. A little glimpse of who Jesus really is and what he really accomplished on our behalf. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is God's, of necessity, God is to judge. It's God's nature to be loving and to be kind. If God were not just, there would be no demand for his Son to suffer and to die. And if God were not loving, there would be no willingness for his Son to suffer and to die. You see, God is both just and loving. And therefore, because he is both just and loving, he is willing to meet the demands of his justice. What does God's law demand? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 15, I'm going to read this. Anything from God's word is better than what comes out of my thinking. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Wow. Verse 12. "Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." Tall order for Israel. Where are we today? Where are we today? Do we love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind? But we all love other things more than God, don't we? I think so. Well, we had a very blessed time this morning around the Lord's table. A delightful time. precious time remembering the Lord's death. But really, what are we like through the week? By this, by not loving Him, by not loving God the way we ought to, we dishonor God, don't we? By preferring other things over Him and acting upon these preferences. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, well familiar verse, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Do we really glorify God the most in our lives? Do we really? Oh, I'm not pointing a finger at you. I'm pointing it at me. Because I know where I'm at. You see, sin is not small. Sin is not small because it is not against the small sovereign. The seriousness of the insult rises with the dignity of the one insulted. What if you would insult the Prime Minister? What if you insulted the Queen of England? The seriousness of the insult rises with the dignity of the one insulted. What about Jesus Christ? The creator of the universe. Isn't he infinitely more worthy of respect and admiration and loyalty from you and I? Therefore, the failure to love him is not trivial. The failure to love him is not trivial. It is treason deserving of death. Man fell in the Garden of Eden. By partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God sent them out of the garden. Fellowship was broken. We deserved death. And God's wrath came upon man. God's holy wrath and justifiable wrath. He could not look upon sin. He chased them out of the garden and set an angel there and said, "No more will you enter in case you eat of the tree of life." Remember the picture in Revelation? Christ, absolute glory, eyes like burning coals, hair like pure wool, girded about with a gold sash, feet like refined in the refiner's fire, burning as bright as the noonday sun. You ever try to look at the sun? It would blind you, wouldn't it? The purity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who created before time began. There was no beginning and end. This is the God. This is the Savior who saved us. If we have admitted that God is just, he cannot and does not sweep these crimes under the rug of the universe. He doesn't. He feels a holy wrath against sin. Our crimes deserve to be punished. And he made it clear. Romans chapter 6, 23, we read it already, "For the wages of sin is death." How about Ezekiel 18, verse 4, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." There is a just and holy curse hanging over all sin. Not to punish it would be unjust to a holy God. And therefore God says in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not, does not abide by all the words of this law to do them." And he repeats it in the New Testament in Galatians 3:10, "For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." A little depressing, isn't it? But it gets better. You see, the love of God does not rest with the curse that hangs over all sinful humanity. It cannot rest. He is not content to show his wrath, no matter how holy it is. Therefore, God sent his own Son, Jesus Christ, not only to take our sin and our punishment, but listen, to absorb God's wrath against us. He bore that curse upon Calvary for all who put their faith and trust in him. There's only one way under heaven whereby man must be saved, and that is through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, and that's Galatians 3:13. This is what propitiation means. It is the removal or the satisfying of God's wrath by providing a substitute for you and for me. That's the kind of a God he is. Oh, the wonder of it all. The wonder of it all. God providing himself a substitute. His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we begin to comprehend this fact? The substitute, Jesus Christ, does not just cancel the wrath of God upon the believer, but he absorbs it and diverts it from us to himself. You and I deserved it. God's holy and justifiable wrath could not be withdrawn. It couldn't be withdrawn. It was spent upon his dear Son. Christ absorbed the sins of all who place their faith and trust in his sacrifice on Calvary. What does Romans 8:1 say? There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You see, the wrath bearer, Jesus Christ, was infinitely loved by his heavenly Father. Infinitely loved by his heavenly Father. With a perfect love. How much should we love him? May we be ever mindful that we not trifle with God or trivialize his love. We will never stand in awe of being loved by God until we reckon with the seriousness of our sin and the justice of his wrath against us. Someone once said, our sense of sin will only be in proportion to our nearness to God. What is your God like? When we, by his grace, waken to our unworthiness, then we may look at the suffering and death of Christ and say, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's 1 John 4:10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 16. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which is in Judea, are in Jesus Christ. For ye also have suffered like things for your own countrymen, or of your own countrymen, even as they of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. If you're outside of Christ this morning, you're under the curse. The wrath of God is upon you, but there is a way, and that is through the cross of Jesus Christ. Don't delay. Don't delay. Matthew 3:7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? In Luke chapter 3:7, then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? There's only one way that I know you can flee from the wrath to come, and that is at Calvary. Knowing that our sinful state nailed him there, and that we who need him humble ourselves at that cross and place our faith and trust in his sacrifice at Calvary. See, God used water as judgment. We know Noah and the flood. Verse 5 of Genesis, chapter 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Verse 6 says, And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Here's a little but here. Don't you like those little words in Scripture that said, But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You and I have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In fact, we're living in the day of grace because Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, went to that cross for you and I. Genesis 8, verse 1. After that flood and after that time, many of you, most of you would know the story. It said, And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the ark, and the waters assuaged. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of 150 days, the water was abated. It took a lot to remove that water from the earth. 150 days. But that did not compare to the 3 hours that Calvary did it. It did not compare. My God, why have you forsaken me? Christ knew it was for you and I. What about Jonah? God used waters to judge him as well. Remember, Jonah was fleeing from the word of the Lord, and he was supposed to go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach against it and cry against it, for their wickedness had come up before the Lord. And he went on a ship, he went down into the ship, and he went down into the hold, and he laid down. He says, I'm safe. But he wasn't. God sent a mighty tempest so that the ship was about to be broken up. And Jonah was fast asleep. And the mariners, they cast lots to see who caused this storm, and the lot fell upon Jonah. That was a divine providence now, wasn't it? What happened? We know the story. They threw Jonah overboard, and he was taken in by great fish. He was down there 3 days and three nights. God was working in Jonah's heart and his life. And when Jonah was good and ready, that fish came and just vomited him up on shore. And he went to Nineveh and he cried out against it, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Not very much of a message, is it? Yet the city repented. And God spared the judgment that would come upon Nineveh. And he held it off for 400 years. I can't imagine, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed, had such an effect upon the people. But what the effect was, they humbled themselves, even to the king. They tore their clothes, the animals, everything was humbled before God. That's the situation where God would want you and I at the cross of Calvary. And each day as we walk with him, to humble ourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. Matthew 12. Verse 38. You know what the scripture says, a greater than Jonah is here now, isn't there? Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly, in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Then all the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Remember Lazarus and the rich man? Lazarus went to be in the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man also died, but there was a great gulf spanning them. Oh, if you could only dip your finger in some water and put it on my tongue. What a torment. What a torment to be apart from God. And the rich man said, Send Lazarus back to tell my brothers, my family. And Abraham said, Your family has Moses and the prophets, and they won't listen. What a state to be in. We have God's word in front of us. In our land, we are free to consider him. Yet many people are turning their backs upon him, rejecting him. Oh, we need to pray the harder that souls would get saved. Maybe that God would hound them. We got an email yesterday from Janet Young. My wife did. Janet Young is a school teacher at Sakagi Boarding School. Teaches a young grade 3 students. She has some of these students in her classroom. And then at night, they're under her care because it is a boarding school. And one night, two young ladies, young girls, couldn't get to sleep. They were troubled of soul, troubled of mind, and troubled of heart. And the email said that these two young girls came in the middle of the night and talked with her, and she was able to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. God troubled their hearts so that he might bring them to Christ. Oh, that God would trouble our hearts for others, that they would bring them to Christ. What about Matthew chapter 4, verse 37 to 41? Noah was in the water in the storm. Jonah was cast into the waters. And what about the disciples? It says, On that day when even was come, he saith unto them, Let us go over unto the other side. And leaving the multitude, they take him with them, and even as he was in the boat, and other boats were with him. And there arises a great storm of wind, and the waves beat on the boat, insomuch that the boat was now filling, and he himself was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. The Lord of the universe was asleep. You know, that should have been a clue for the disciples now, shouldn't it? And they awake him and say unto him, Teacher, carest thou not that we perish? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was not just a calm, a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye fearful? Have ye not yet faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said unto one another, Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Jesus was not affected by the storm. He was above it. God's sea of wrath was not yet upon him. It was not yet upon him. It was not upon God's Son at this point. But on Calvary, all God's wrath came upon the one who did not deserve it. The Lord Jesus Christ willingly took our place on that cruel Roman object, the cross, to bear what you and I deserved and to redeem us from the curse and set us free. Are you free this morning in Christ? I trust you are. May we remember why God sent his only begotten Son to be the Savior of the world. See, God's wrath upon sinful men had to be satisfied, and the only one who could accomplish this was Jesus coming to Bethlehem and then to Calvary to absorb this awful wrath, this sea of whatever. Can't imagine. There's one song that illustrates about the strongest building known to man, the strongest metals, strongest everything. Just imagine the strongest building you could ever think of. But he said, when all the sins of earth were lowered, it would crush it to the ground. That's what Jesus bore by himself, apart from his Father. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Breaking in, how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. He was raised from the dead for our justification, for our sanctification, for our redemption, for all these things. John Piper has 50 reasons why Christ came. And I have a list of them here, but I'm not going to read them to you. There's 50 reasons, at least, why Christ came to die and to redeem us. John chapter 3, verse 18, well-known verse. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Romans 3, verse 24 and 26. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set free to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. In Romans 6 and 23, we know it. We read it before. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you have the gift of God this morning? I know many of you do, if not most of you do, but there may be someone here who doesn't. It's a gift. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a simple thing, by humbling yourself and putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Oh, that we might worship the terrible wonder of the love of God. The terrible wonder of the love of God. It's not simple. For our sakes, God did the impossible. He poured out his wrath on the Lord Jesus Christ, his only Son. And to those who submit to him, and to those, and to the one whose submission, Jesus Christ, he submitted to the Father, and it made him infinitely worthy, but also infinitely unworthy to receive it. Do you get it? He was the only one that could do it. Worthy as the Lamb, but he was unworthy to actually receive it. But for our sakes, he did. Yet his very willingness to receive it was precious in God's sight. It was precious. The precious blood of Christ. We read that many times in Scripture. There is the preciousness of the Savior. To you who believe, he is precious. You know, I really trust and pray that we might understand more clearly the cry from the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But there's a greater cry. And that's in John 19, verse 30. It is finished. He is risen. He's risen indeed. What a Savior. Aren't you glad you serve a risen Savior? Matthew 28, verse 6 and 7 says, he's not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, and lo, I have told you. And what's he doing now? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. How long has he been preparing that place? Well, about 2,000 years. I would say it's quite a place. He created the world in 6 days. Can you imagine the place he's preparing for us now? Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. You can't comprehend it. What a Savior. There's a story told of a Russian prince many years ago in the northern part of Russia in the wintertime. And he and his servant were traveling by dog sled from one community to the next. It was quite a ways. The prince was on the back of the sleigh and the runners, and the servant was in the sleigh. And they soon came to realize that they were being followed by a pack of wolves. Tried as hard as they could, the prince, he sped up the dogs, and the wolves were keeping up to them, getting closer. And it was undoubtedly that they were going to perish because of these wolves. And as they traveled, tried to get ahead, the servant realized that there was no way, and he cast himself out of the sleigh, and the prince got away. The servant died. And someone said, isn't that like the Lord Jesus Christ? No, it's not. See, the Prince of Peace went to the cross for you and I. Galatians 5, verses 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. 1 John 4, verse 11, or 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. What a Savior. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you would have taken these thoughts through an imperfect servant, that you would place it on the hearts and lives of each one of us. It's all because of Jesus Christ. Father, we glorify your name. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that Christ knew that he had to come and bear the sins of the world. And yet he did it willingly. He did say, Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine. How we thank you that your Son was willing to bear our wrath, to become the curse, and set us free. Father, may we live in light of that day by day. Remind us, Father, daily where we ought to be, at the foot of the cross, and then carry on. Take up your cross daily, the scriptures say. Oh, Father, we just don't deserve it, but we know that we've been blessed abundantly through that tremendous sacrifice at Calvary. And Lord, help us to again reach out to those around us who are in need of the Savior, because we don't know when Jesus Christ will be coming back. And Father, don't let us be content with where we are, but to follow and to pursue Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy, for your love and tenderness toward us, and to those who come and seek your face. We give you thanks in Jesus' precious name.